It's always good to be with you. Thank you for your kindness to my father when he was your pastor and to our family. Very much appreciated and thankful for it. I've been thinking about Job lately. Not Job and his sufferings, but Job and his blessings. And so I would like to... You might say drag you through Job. It's not easy. We wonder sometimes why God decided to put that book in his big book. Job's not the kind of book we get. We never get it. It's the kind of book that gets us and haunts us. And weaves its way both in our time of blessing and in our time of suffering. And chances are, all of us know some blessing, right? And all of us know some suffering, right? And if you don't, just hang on, it'll come. Before we do, let's pray. Almighty and gracious God, we sometimes wonder about you. What's going on in the courts of heaven, how it is that life disappoints us, how it is that in the midst of sorrows you bring blessing, how it is that you get yourself glory, no matter what. Thank you for the songs and hymns of praise that we've shared this morning, for the prayers, and help us now to be attentive to your sacred word. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who rules and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, our one God, forever blessed. Amen. Let me read first, and then I'll comment. Job, and I notice in your pew Bibles, if you want to read along, it's on page 530 in the book of Job. Page 530. In your Bibles, if you want to read along. You don't have to read along. You can listen. It's good. That's the way they did it in old times, you know. Not everybody had a manuscript, just a reader. In the land of Uz, this is how Job begins. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and he shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys. And he had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among the people of the East. His sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified early in the morning after the feasting. He would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, "Perhaps my children have sinned." You can't do that much partying without there being a good chance that somebody has sinned, right? "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This is just Job's way. It was his custom, just the way he was. I thought of this. It had been running through my mind. At the beginning, about a month ago, I guess, over 4th of July, we had all of our family, save one, with us. We overlapped. Some were before, some lingered, some were after. But there was a few days there where we were all together. Since we were all together, Rachel, our Austin daughter, held a birthday party for everybody, for all the cousins. All 8 of them, 7 of them over there, because they were pretty close and we never get a chance to all be together, so we threw a party. And Jen, my beautiful first daughter, who happens to be with us here today, had a big birthday celebration, and all the adults got to go to that, and it was one of the most memorable feasts I can ever remember. And during this time, it was Jen's family, Steve and Jen, the Taylor family, who are sort of stuck with us in our town because they live where we are, so they end up hosting and taking care of the rest of the family who come from San Diego and Austin, Texas. And they're sort of like Job. They have the big house. They have the most beautiful backyard known to mankind that they just finished. Pool, barbecue thing, you look out over all the world. So they get stuck with us over in their backyard all the time. And besides that, nobody can barbecue like Steve can barbecue. Well, I would look out as my children and my children's children, just like Wendell and Nancy were sharing, right? And you think there's room back there for a, what did they build for you? Granny unit, yes. Maybe by the pool there somewhere. Well, that's Job, isn't it? That's the good life. That's as good as life gets, this side of glory. If we can enjoy our children and our children's children. But isn't it interesting that Job knows instinctively that you can't have that much blessing and that much fun and that much partying without somebody doing a sacrifice the next morning? A burnt offering, a holocaust, the whole thing goes up to God. God, I know we've screwed up somewhere. I know that in all our feasting and partying, somebody probably said something they shouldn't have said. Somebody did something stupid. Maybe somebody drank too much. Here's an offering. Forgive us and hold us together. You know, without that sacrifice, we could never enjoy our family. We could never enjoy anybody. What's our option? Go in our self-righteousness and sulk somewhere. Somebody did us wrong. No, every family exists because sacrifice is made for atonement of our sins. Because sometimes we just cross the line, don't we? Sometimes we said things we shouldn't have said. That's true of this church family. We have to forgive now and then, don't we? That's what communion's all about when you come. Somebody's wrong. Somebody said something they shouldn't have. Somebody's hurt. That's Job. It's a beautiful life. And we don't even know who this guy is. Job. What kind of name is that? Are we saying it right? Shouldn't it be Job? And it's not a good Jewish name at all, right? There's no L in it. Like Samuel. You're supposed to have an L in your name. Or it doesn't have any Yah in it, like Yahshua. It should have a Yah in it. There's none of that, just Job. Some guy back there somewhere in the land of Uz, we don't even know where that is. Maybe out there in the Tigris-Euphrates Valley there somewhere, the cradle of civilization. Way back there before, maybe even Abraham. Before Moses. Before Sinai. Before the law, there's no temple to go to. This sacrifice is just his own doing. He just goes in his backyard and does the sacrifice, I guess. He knows something of God somehow. Apart from the mountain. Apart from Calvary. Apart from Easter morning. This wise and blessed man from the East. The wisest of them all. Now, whenever Satan sees us having so much fun, he's jealous. He doesn't like it. He's jealous of God's good creation. And from the beginning, Satan is in the process of saying, you know, God, your creation isn't that hot. And your creatures aren't that good. And so Satan raises his accusations in the courts of heaven. And this is a problematic part, I'll admit. If you try to be a theologian like some of us pretend to be, this is a theological nightmare. Sometimes we can say, well, maybe it's just a parable. Parable about how wisdom can't answer all our questions. But let's go with it. Maybe God really is like this. One thing we know about God is we don't know. He is a bit of a loose cannon. We can never quite corral him or pin him down. He's wild and free and has a mind of his own. So let's go with it and see what happens. That happens next. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan, could be a small s, just means accuser. And if you have your Bibles, there's a good chance there's a little note at the bottom that says accuser. Remember, that's how the book of Revelation ends. Satan, the accuser of the brethren. So he goes about his accusing. So Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" You'd think the Lord would know, but he likes to enter into conversation. Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Did you notice my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright. A man who fears God and he shuns evil." Isn't that something that God likes, Job? That's what I had in mind when I created the heavens and the earth. That's what I had in mind when I created Adam and Eve. Isn't he something? Satan says. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied, "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? Have you blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and his herds and spread throughout the land? But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and I'm telling you, he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord says to Satan, "Very well. Everything he has is in your power. But on the man himself, do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and did his mischief, because God removed the boundaries. That's what Satan does. He messes up God's good creation. There's no hint that it's Satan's doing. It says the Sabians came and carried on a raid and took a bunch of the cattle and the sheep and all those donkeys and everything. And the Chaldeans came and they killed a bunch of servants. And suddenly, out of nowhere, there came a great wind from the desert, swept in on the house of your sons and daughters. They were feasting like they do, and everything collapsed and they're all dead. That's when I thought of Job. That would be the greatest loss we could have, isn't it? And one day to lose all our children and children's children. But Job simply sighs, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And all this, Job did not sin. Well, the thing about evil, the thing about Satan, is that he is a persistent little devil. Have you noticed that in your life, that you kind of overcome one trial and you say, "Well, I did it. I can handle evil." Does it ever go away? Does it sneak back in on us again and again? So this persistent little devil shows up again in the courts of heaven. I'll pick it up with verse 3 of chapter 2. "Then the Lord said to Satan," this is the second round, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He is still blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still, this is a circle and arrow verse here now. And he still maintains his integrity. If you have your Bibles, you can circle integrity. Though you incited me against him. See, I told you it was a theological nightmare. Though you incited me against him to ruin him for no reason. Circle no reason. It's not fair. How did God get tangled up in this? Skin for skin. Satan replied, a man will give all he has for his own life, but now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and his bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. It looks like Satan's beaten, but he doubles down. Okay, he did so good. You lose his family still, but skin for skin. Mess with him. Give him deep pain. It never goes away, and that'll do it. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life. So Satan went from the presence of the Lord, afflicted Job with painful sores, from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself in it, and he sat among the ashes. We'll finish with that last paragraph when his three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Nehemiathite, heard about the troubles that had come upon him. They set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with Job and to comfort Job. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. Have you seen that before? Have we seen that? A friend, a loved one. We hear something. Could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud. And they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. Well, you know, may know the rest. We'll do a reading a little bit. But if you look in your Bibles, this is kind of interesting. This is this story, first two chapters, took place in heaven and down on earth, back and forth, is in prose, we call it in literature. That's when the sentence goes all the way to the end of the page, you know. Fills in the... But notice the rest. No more prose. For 40 chapters, poetry, 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 poetry. Never-ending poetry. Why poetry? Why do these guys sit around and talk in poetry? Well, I think, number one, God likes poetry. I don't know why. Almost half the Bible's written in poetry. Whole of Psalms written in poetry. You may not know it or recognize it, but you sang some beautiful poetry this morning. We tend to sing our poetry. You know, I had to go outside because I forgot my Bible here. And I said, I was looking for it and didn't have it, and I hoped I left it in the car, and I did, so I went out while you folks were singing, came back, and you know, to hear music coming out of this church through Occidental is a beautiful thing. It's a witness, it's a testimony that God still gets himself glory. He's not edged out of town. Up there, there's folks praising and worshiping, singing their songs. It's a powerful thing. It's great for me to see the vibrance of your church. And I'm sure Rick, did I get it right? Rick Han? Han? I hear only good things. So happy for him and for you, for the life of the church. And just walking up, I could tell something's good in there. If I didn't know, I would want to sneak in and see what's going on in there. It was good. Where was I, wonder, before I drifted off? Oh, I know what. Let's go back on here. Okay, I'm gonna look at these key words, and we're going to do a reading pretty soon. because these key words are going to appear again in the poetry part. Will Job maintain his integrity? On the second round, when he upped the ante, God narrows exactly what he's talking about with Job. It's not that Job is perfect. He's not. It's that Job has integrity. And we'll look at what integrity means and watch how this will show up in the reading. Reason. Remember, we know that it's for no reason. Job and his friends never know about this conversation in heaven between God and Satan. You and I are let in on it. They don't know. Nor will they ever know. Even when God shows up at the end, he doesn't tell Job. Why not? It's not an easy thing to say, is it? What if God said, "It's okay, Job, I was just messing with you." So we know that even God says, for no reason. Now, his three friends are from the schools of wisdom. And this is wisdom's business, to make sense out of things. It's wisdom's business to go in where something terrible has happened, like with Job, and figure out why and what Job needs to do to make it all right. That's what wise people do. That's what they thought they were doing in their comforting. And so they're given, it's wisdom's best shot, right? But there are mysteries in life that mystery does not know. And so in terms of wisdom, there's no reason. And we know that, but his friends don't know that. Peace, Job will begin his soliloquy, lament, concludes it by saying, "I have no peace." Will he ever get peace? Hope, where is my hope, Job says. Will he ever get hope? Repent, will Job ever repent? Now this is really going to be interesting. Wisdom's solution to this problem is that Job is suffering because he's sinned. And Job's saying, "I may have sinned, but I never sinned that bad." He says, "You're not going to bring up the sins of my youth, are you? That's not fair. I didn't sin this bad." His friends will say to him, "You know, the righteous prosper and the unrighteous suffer." And Job says, "Haven't you ever traveled? Haven't you ever noticed that unrighteous people do pretty well sometimes?" Now, I'll let you in on the end. I shouldn't do this, but the big zinger in Job, the big surprise, is that we thought his wise friends were saying wise and spiritual things, and that Job was smart-mouthing God. But in the end, God said, "Job said what was right, and your friends said what was wrong." That's a zinger. That's a surprise. Only the Bible could do that. Don't you love that about the Bible? If the Bible was a piece of propaganda, you would never have the book of Job. Okay, we better do our reading. Let me just say this first part of Job. Here's how it begins, chapter 3. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. He said, "May the day of my birth perish, and the night that said a boy is conceived, that day may no light shine on it." He doesn't curse God, but he comes as close to it as you can get. He curses the day he was born. And a soliloquy is when we talk within ourselves in our own heads. This is very similar to the most famous soliloquy in all of English literature, which is found in Shakespeare's Hamlet, which goes, to be or not to be? That is the question. And Job wished he were dead. Does that happen to sufferers sometimes? Curse the day, better if I'd never been born, Job says. Now the fun part of this, and I'll get our readers up here soon. The fun part about this, really fun, is that Job is ready to quit until his friends start talking. And it ticks Job off so much he decides to live. And Job continues to gain his courage, his strength, in refuting his friends, and his friends start to peter out. Until in the end, Job says, where is wisdom to be found? We didn't find wisdom. We didn't figure it out, right? Okay. Let's give the poetry a chance, and then there's a good chance I'll wrap this up quickly. Let's see, we have some friends that are going to come up and do some readings. So come on up, Janelle's handpicked friends. And we can just sort of pass these along, so we got a little bit for everybody.
Hello.
What's up, guys?
Okay, let's put Job right here in the middle. This is Job. You can see that he really suffered. Yeah, one for everybody. Okay, you're going to do the narration too? The first part?
Yeah.
Okay. And they got theirs. They're good. How are we doing back there? Are we getting them? You can turn to the back where you get Elihu. This Elihu?
Yes.
Okay.
I am.
And Elihu's a young, smart guy who's been hanging around listening to all the old guys try to make sense of it. And he's not impressed, and he breaks in at the end. And if you'll notice on the back where Elihu comes in, he's standing in for Zophar. So one of the three has bailed out. He's done. And Elihu comes in and bails him out. And Elihu gives the best case of them all. He is really a smart guy, spiritual guy, does good. But then God says, enough of that, and God shows up, and all something breaks loose. Okay, do it.
After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth.
Let the day perish in which I was born. I have no peace, only trouble comes.
Look, we have examined all this, and that is how it is. Heed it, you will be the wiser for it.
But my suffering outweighs the sands of the seas. What wonder then if my words are wild? I cannot keep quiet. In my anguish of spirit, I shall speak. In my bitterness of soul, I shall complain. My days are running out quicker than the weaver's shuttle and come to their end without hope.
Ask the former generation. Find out what their ancestors learned.
God snatches away. Who can hinder him? Who will say to God, what are you doing? God multiplies my wounds for no reason.
If you knew wisdom, you would know that God is calling you to repent.
Doubtless, you are the voice of the people, and when you die, wisdom will die with you. But I have a brain, as well as you, and who, in any case, does not know all that? You speak bitter things against me, even the sins of my youth. Though God slay me, yet will I hope in him.
How passion carries you away when you vent your anger on God.
How often I have heard all this before. What sorry comforters you are. Where then is my hope? Who can behold my hope?
How long will it be till you put an end to words? Think, and then we can talk.
But whereas you take this superior attitude and claim that my disgrace is my own fault, I tell you that God has wronged me and enveloped me in his net. Yet, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, then in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see on my side.
Behold, the triumph of the wicked has always been brief, and the sinner's gladness has never lasted long.
Then why do the wicked live on, and their power increasing with age? They sing to the tambourine and the harp, and rejoice to the sound of the pipe.
Do you think God is punishing you for your piety? No, for your great wickedness, for your unlimited sin. Submit to God, and be at peace with him. In this way, prosperity will come to you.
My lament is still rebellious, if I could set out my case to God, advancing any number of grievances. But he hides himself so that I cannot see him.
How could anyone think God regards him as virtuous?
Far from admitting you to be in the right, I shall maintain my integrity to my dying day. Let God weigh me in honest scales, and he will know my integrity.
I pay very close attention, and I see that none of you has confounded Job. He still refuses to repent.
Where were you, Job, when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me, since you are so well informed.
I have spoken once, I shall not speak again. I have spoken twice, I have nothing more to say.
Brace yourself like a fighter. I am not finished with you yet.
You have told me about great works that I cannot understand, about marvels which are beyond me, of which I know nothing. I repent in dust.
Thank you, readers. Isn't it interesting how we laughed in there a bit, right? Why do we laugh? There's irony, isn't there? Okay, let's do it. Let's go like this. Let's look at our words. Let me start with number 5, repent. You know, repentance is not as easy as it looks. Have you noticed that? And particularly for a righteous man, it's really hard for a righteous man to repent. Remember that story of the woman who was a sinner? Tradition has it was Mary Magdalene, who came at the feet of Jesus when he was at the banquet at the Pharisee's house. You kind of lay on the ground, and Jesus' feet are sticking out like spokes from the table, and she brought ointment, and she washes his feet with her tears, remember that, and dries them with her hair and anoints his feet. The Pharisees were upset by it. Jesus says it's true, her sins are many. But she who has been forgiven of much loves much. Do you remember that? And he who thinks he's been forgiven of little loves little. How can we be sorrowful for our sins? Most of us. I'm thinking, I'll talk to myself. I have a hard time doing all-out repentance. It's because we always fudge, don't we? We're not all that bad, are we? I know people who are worse. But I suppose I've thought every bad thought. how do we come to repentance? What's interesting to me in this story is that Job's friends are incapable of bringing him to repentance. Right? Have you ever tried to bring somebody to legitimate repentance? It never works, does it? Why not? Because only God can bring us to repentance. Jesus says, I give you the Holy Spirit and he will convict of sin. You don't have a chance of convincing anybody of sin. Not of sorrow. Not of repentance. Now the first word is integrity, and this is the irony. This is the greatest irony in this whole thing, maybe. Job's buddies are trying to get him to repent. If you just repent, you could be at peace and everything would be good and you have prosperity and all that stuff again. Job says, if I would repent on your terms, I would lose my integrity. Isn't that ironic? And what was it? What was in this wager? Did I put the wager up here? I did. Have you noticed my servant Job still maintains his integrity, though you enticed me to ruin him for no reason? So the issue is his integrity. Job maintains his integrity to the end. We'll look at the meaning of that in a bit. For no reason, there's some truth to that, isn't there? I have no peace. They suggested peace on their terms, if you just repent. But eventually, Job has peace. Where is my hope? My hope is in God. Will he ever repent? Here we come to the end. I'm going to try to go quickly. After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken what is right, as my servant Job has. Now, therefore, sacrifice a burnt offering. Did the book of Job begin with a burnt offering? It ends with a burnt offering. And my servant Job will pray for you. And the Lord accepted Job's prayer. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. Job's brothers and sisters ate bread with him in his house. They showed him sympathy and comforted him. Began with the question of comfort, ends with comfort. Began with sacrifice, ends with sacrifice. Now, it's not that Job was speaking truth necessarily all the time. It's that he spoke from his heart. That's what integrity means. I think I got that in the next slide. We'll see. Yeah. Psalm 51:2. O Lord, you who may abide in your tent, who may dwell in your holy hill, the one who walks with integrity and speaks from the heart. Isn't it interesting that God allows us our laments, our complaints? The Psalms have that all over the place, right? Psalm 13, my Lord, why are you so far from me? Don't you hear me anymore? Why do you hide your face from me? That was a hymn. How would you like to come to church and sing that sometime? It's okay with God. He can take laments that come from the heart. Because in the long haul, God knows that there is redemption. I know that my Redeemer lives is in the heart of the Job dialogues. And we can't see that, can we, without thinking of Handel's Messiah that raises up, I know that my... See, this is God sticking with his creation, sticking with his creature, you and me, humans. And you see, Satan was most envious of humans because we bear the image of God. And the angels aren't so sure. The angels don't seem to make anything. We make cars. They say the biggest wonder in all the universe, scientists tell us this, those who don't even believe in God tell us this, that the greatest mystery in the universe is not what's at the far end of the telescope, the skies, but at the near end of the telescope, looking into it, looking at the heavens. What kind of creature is that? And Satan says, he's no good. He's no good. God says, he's good. And I'm sticking with him. And I'm going to redeem him no matter what it takes. Well, that's the story of the gospel, isn't it? We wouldn't have guessed that redemption would be so difficult. But God gives himself up that we might be made new, that his creation may win. So we long and look forward to a new heaven and a new body. Thank you. Do we need a new body? Some of you don't. I know. Some of you are great. I can do with a new body. Let me tell you, end with the story. A great Methodist missionary I happened to hear when I was young told this and kind of stuck with me. He's trying to explain what redemption means. And he tells this story about a father and son who make a sailboat, a toy, a model sailboat that you can sail in the pond, lake, small little lake or pond that's at the park, and they would sail it at the park, and this sailboat would drift around, and they could maneuver it. And one day, the sailboat, too much wind, something, it gets drifted off, and they lost it. Couldn't find it, never found it. And I guess one day they were walking downtown, father and son, came across the pawn shop, and they saw their sailboat. And they went in, and they bought the sailboat. The boy says, we made it, and now we bought it. We could even add a little bit to it. Maybe they polished it up. Maybe they made it all new. Maybe it got beaten up out there somewhere. And they made it whole. This gets us to the great themes of the Bible: creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Satan says creation's no good. God said, I created it good, and in the end it's going to be good. Satan says, you're no good. We feel that sometimes, don't we? Don't we feel sometimes? I do. Maybe I'm a bit of a hypocrite. I mean, imagine me preaching up here. You're not that good. You shouldn't be doing this. God says, no, you are good. In Jesus Christ, you've been redeemed and set free to be God's authentic, integrity, real person. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these, your people, gathered here today to sing their songs of praise. Thank you for Job. Thank you for how it gets under our skin and into our hearts and, I don't know, forms us in some way. And above all, we praise you today because you never quit on your good creation. You never quit on us. You did not hold your son back, but gave him up, even for us. And to that we give praise. Help us to live today, tomorrow, like your redeemed people. In your name we pray, amen.